The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John. Jesus said, "When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who comes from the Father, he will testify on my behalf. You also are to testify because you have been with me from the beginning. I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment about sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, and you will see me no longer. About judgment, because the ruler of this world has been condemned. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ. Holy God, send your Spirit upon us. Light our hearts and our minds and our imaginations on fire. Fill us with your love, that it may overflow into the world around us. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Okay. First, there is a moral imperative given to us in today's readings, and that is, do not get drunk before 9:30 in the morning. If you learn nothing else in church today, I think that's a good one. It does make you wonder about this group of guys that the very first thought was, there they are, they're drunk again. Ugh. Well, hopefully not. For the last, I believe this will either be the 15th or 16th summer, the Hooper family has had, for those of you who don't know, I'm Hooper, Bob Hooper. The Hooper family has had the privilege and opportunity to spend 4-ish weeks on a small island off of the coast of Portland, Maine, called Peaks Island. It's lovely, trust me, don't visit. It's gotten overcrowded. They keep every year, the New York Times and the Boston Globe puts on the front page of their travel section, you know, great summer locations. It's like the horror of everybody on Peaks Island that we keep showing up. But it's an amazing opportunity. It's a great chance to just kind of relax and to breathe and for the kids to have space. We joke that we get off the ferry, the kids leave, and 30 days later, we meet them at the ferry, and we get back on, and we go home. When they were younger, life was very different for me, as it is for many young parents. I was, engulfed in a couple of different ministries, one before I got here that required a tremendous amount of time, energy, and effort far beyond my years and abilities at times, and then I came here to a much bigger place with a great infrastructure, but as I grew into my ministry here, it took a while, and some of you might say, well, he hadn't gotten there yet, but still here. So that time away was really, really valuable. Hey, Bob. So that time away was really valuable to us, and it was a great chance to kind of decompress, as the saying goes. The point of this is that we would wait in line, in our cars in line for the ferry at the Portland, at the Costco Bay ferry line in Portland. And eventually, depending on the day, we would finally get up there. It may take a couple of hours to get through the line, being summertime and weekends. And we get on the ferry, and the first thing I would do is I would get out of the car. I would walk up to the very front of the ferry. Breathe. The sea air rushing in to my lungs. The smell of salt. The smell of fishing boats, which may sound gross, but is life-giving. And just breathe. And when the kids were little, back when my wife used to care about me, she used to say, just give Dad a minute. Give Dad a minute. Just breathe. It's advice I've been given for years, being, I would say, relatively hyper. Actually, I'm extraordinarily hyper. I've had a number of people say to me in the midst of crisis, turmoil, excitement, whatever, even since I was a small child, my mother used to say to me, Bob, just breathe. Breathing, breath, is an amazingly important thing. You don't realize it till you can't do it. When I was climbing 2 weeks ago up in Peru, I was a little concerned about the altitude and how that might affect me. I was lucky. I evidently am not affected by altitude that much. But one of the things I noticed was that the steeper things got, I was more affected by it than I would be at a lower altitude. Because breathing becomes more difficult. Actually, the act of breathing doesn't become more difficult. It just becomes less valuable. It produces less oxygen. Breathing is an amazingly important thing, and you don't really realize it till you can't do it. When Priscilla, my second child, Henry, was born, he had what's called hyaline membrane disease. I don't know if you know this. They call it wimpy white boy disease because it's predominant in white males. And it's where the material that allows your lungs not to completely collapse between breaths is there so that the next breath you can just, there's a little bit, it's like a balloon, it's easier to blow up when it's stretched out already, you know? And he didn't have that. And so every breath he took was like taking a new breath, a first-time breath. And for anybody who's ever seen a child take their first breath, you realize it's a rather traumatic event. And because he was unable to do that, after a while, his little body couldn't sustain the effort to do that, so he was had to be put on a heart-lung bypass machine. And for those of you who know him, you might think he's okay today. All the problems are up here now, not in here. But no, he's a wonderful kid. But it's one of those things that if you survive the first couple of weeks, it has no residual effects. But it teaches you that whole act of breathing, that filling your lungs is extraordinarily important, and for many people, it's actually very, very hard. If you know anybody with COPD, that you know what that's like, and then that desperation that occurs when you can't get your breath, or if you've been crying really, really hard, and you start to gasp because you can't get your breath. That's what the disciples must have felt like in that room. They just couldn't catch their breath. Not for any medical reason, not for any environmental reason, but for the mere fact that everything they knew and loved and had hoped for had crumbled in front of them. Now, Jesus had come back a couple of times and had reassured them that things were going to be okay, but you know what it's like to be scared, don't you? Sometimes you take more convincing than you probably should. You know what it's like when you're really, really frightened, either whether it is in a particular situation that you feel confronted or accosted or under physical violence or some kind of emotional violence, or at the death of a loved one when you just can't see what could possibly be next, that feeling of fear that just sucks the air out of you. That's what they must have felt like in that room. Until all of a sudden, you can just see it. The doors fly open. The windows fly open. This wind comes rushing through. The Ruah of God, the breath that gives life. In the beginning of creation, when all was void and then things started to come to be, but yet they did not have life, God breathed life into creation, animated creation with God's very breath. The Ruah of God is the expression the Israelites use. And it's more than just breath. It's more than just breathing. It's sustenance. It's a spark. It's that very first breath you take when you come out of the mother's womb, your mother's womb, and all of a sudden your lungs open up and you are a little animate creature unto yourself. It's the breath of God, the Ruah of God. That's what that wind must have been like. Just came pouring through there. And their fear is washed away. Their tears are wiped away. Their inability to catch their breath is gone. Can't you just see it? Be somewhere between the shock and awe of the moment, at the same time looking at each other with just that renewed sense of, I can breathe again. I remember as a child, and maybe you do, maybe you don't, but I remember as a child getting hit by really large waves. I have this tendency to do, well, my parents would say stupid things. And to go out into the surf deeper than you should, and to go out into the surf and to get hit, and you find yourself flipping through the waves, and then all of a sudden you get your ground and you kick straight down to the bottom of the sea in the hopes of jolting yourself up above the water, and what happens? You're kicking up into the air. You're completely upside down. And the next thing you know, you're gasping for breath, and then the wave pulls away and you can breathe again. That's what it must have been like. They'd been spinning and spinning and spinning and spinning for days on end, and all of a sudden the wind comes, the breath of God fills their lungs, and they can breathe again. It's like when a loved one dies and you just can't see beyond that. And then all of a sudden, one day, okay, I can breathe again. I'm still here. The really cool thing about the story as we learn it through the book of Acts today is that they didn't just sit around and stare at each other going, boy, that was scary. Or, all better. They are driven by that wind, by that breath, by that reanimation, by that recreation, that renewal of who they are. They are driven into the streets. I was trying to explain to someone the other day about my concept of evangelism. And I liken it to when you're a little kid and you get a gift that you really wanted. Or even better yet, something that you had no idea that you really wanted it until you got it. The inclination of most people is not to go hide in the corner and leave it in the box. The inclination of most people is not to run up into your room and play with it by yourself. Well, unless you're my son Henry and it's Legos. Still at 21. The inclination of most people when you receive a gift, when you receive an act of love, is to show it to people, to share it with people, to want to tell people about it. You know, your friends, you wouldn't believe what I got. Come on over, let's play this new whatever. That was what they received that day in that room, was a gift of love, the gift of life, the gift of breath. And they were driven by that into the streets to share it with everyone. For me, this is the point of the story right here, so listen up. They get up there and they start babbling. They start talking, they start telling, they start sharing of all the amazing things they have seen, of all the amazing things they have participated in, of all the amazing things they have heard through the acts of Jesus. They don't get up there and just talk in Aramaic or Hebrew or Greek, which was probably the three languages that they spoke. They somehow, through the Spirit of God, told the story, told the good news, shared the gospel in a language that reached everybody within earshot, no matter who you are. That's the story of Pentecost. You know, the little tongues of fire, good special effect. Got to give them, you know, props for that. Even the wind, the breath, all that. It's good. It's good. It's a good story. I like that. But it's the fact that when they were so filled with the Spirit of God, that the love of God was so abundant in them that it overflowed into the streets in a way that could be received by everyone. Not the good people. Not the faithful people. Not the rich folks, the right folks, the Hebrews, the Romans, the Greeks, by everybody. This church, the Christian church, the very foundation of who we are is the universal love of God. Not the, oh yeah, I've got a story for you as long as you're like me and agree with me. Boring. It's the universal good news. It is the job of those who have heard the story, who have received the gift, who have unwrapped the present, to share it with the wider world. Not just folks we like, not just folks we understand, not just folks who agree with us, not just folks who, you know, eat, dress, look, whatever, like us. But with every creature the Ruach of God has brought to life. The universal love of God. Desmond Tutu is known for saying that Christ's arms on the cross were opened so wide that it engulfed all of us. That is the foundation of who we are. So catch your breath. Feel the love. Let the fire burn. And share the gift. Amen.